I lost my balance. I fell sideways on my shoulder onto the hardwood kitchen floor, and I broke 25% of bone off my shoulder socket. And so the next day, men with masks are in a room. They put stuff in me so I fall asleep and I'm not twitching on the table. And what was supposed to be 2 hours turned out to be 5 hours of an operation because first he couldn't find the bone. He had to cut off my rotator cuff. And then he finds the bone and he's sewing it back on and the needle breaks. Now he's got to find the needle that broke off. The long story short is I had 5 hours of this juice and my body didn't take it too well. So when I wake up, I can't stand and I can't walk. How about that? And so I had to have people put a strap on me at the rehab center, lift me in the bed, two of them, and another person lift my legs. It took a month before I could stand, take two steps into a wheelchair. It took 5 months to go from that wheelchair to this walker. I'm so grateful to be here for that. The other part of my gratitude is to see all you men again. And I'll save my punchline for the end. So, and have the opportunity to just share some comments about discipleship. And discipleship has been described as one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. It's not trying to persuade or convince anybody of anything. It's not self-righteous condescension. Discipleship is just a way to honor God and love others. Pretty simple. Perhaps each of us in this room would practice that form of discipleship. Oh, by the way, Greg's going to hand out my written remarks at the end, so you don't have to bother taking any notes if you even want to take notes. But if we just would realize that the importance of these Sunday morning meetings to us and just share that, share our experience. It's not selling something. A good example of what I'm trying to say is how and why I first came to my first meeting. Back then it was called the North Shore Men's Bible Study back in 1999. I had an office, and in that building there were a lot of self-employed guys, sales reps, lawyers, and every once in a while we'd meet at this common area. That's where the coffee was and the call center. And this one guy and I bumped into each other, and I was telling him, I have a problem with my legs. I have progressive damage to my nerves, and to tell him my sad story about my legs. And he said to me, you know, Paul, I think if you came to this Saturday morning Bible study, it would be help to you. It's helpful to me. And I said to him, of course, yeah. But, you know, if I'm not there, start without me. So a few months later, I'm at a cocktail party. It's a celebration for my friend's engagement party. And Randy Frank, he had to leave. I told him he's in here. I didn't know Randy from Man in the Moon. He's there, and we're making some polite chatter. I heard he had some affiliation with Columbia Hospital. So I'm telling him about the nerve damage in my legs. He says, you know, Paul, I think if you came to the Saturday morning Bible study, it would help you. It helps me in different ways. And I went, yeah. But, you know, if I'm not there, start without me. So then a few months later, this is all true. A few months later, I love hazelnut coffee at Panera in Mequon. So I'm having my hazelnut coffee, and I'm reading the paper, and in walks Mike Casey. And I know Mike from church, not from here. And so he sits down, and not only am I telling him about the problems with my legs, but I'm telling him that I had a six-state distributorship, and I had this product. It was an additive for gasoline and diesel. It actually lowered emissions. It was cheaper than reformulated gas. And with ethanol. And I actually, well, through the grace of God, convinced the EPA and the state of Wisconsin to allow me to try this in regular gasoline. I got EnviroTest to do the probes. Back then, they put probes in the pipes to measure the emissions. And the result was we had lower emissions than the reformulated, and it's 10 cents a gallon cheaper. Oh, I had to convince three municipalities, Mequon, West Bend, Wauwatosa. They're in different counties. Mequon gave me police cars. West Bend gave me school buses. Wauwatosa gave me DPW trucks. Didn't matter. Lowered the emissions, 10 cents a gallon cheaper this is a no-brainer. And I happened to know a guy who had a nationwide distributorship. I made a deal with him. The memorandum of understanding was I'm going to make millions of dollars each year, guaranteed, possibly more, until the sheriff knocked on my door and gave me an injunction saying I can't sell a drop. Because my distributorship came from this guy who had the international distributorship. I gave him all the parts. I mean, there's a basis for Polak jokes. My last name is Malashevsky. I mean, but I had to give him all my reports. So what he does, he bankrupts his company. So my voids my distributorship agreement, and he tries to step in my shoes to keep all the money for himself. So in a twinkle, I have no money. I have no assets. I have no cash. I have no income. I'm broke, flat broke. And so Mike listens to all this stuff. He says, you know, Paul, I think if you went to that Saturday morning Bible study, this might be helpful for you. Well, even a dumb Polak, I go, yeah, you know, that might be good. But I'm going to go once, Mike. I'm going to go once. And I come in here, and I was sitting basically where Mike is, and they're starting the book of Job. Think about that. I went every week for 15 straight years. So, what's the point of this? All those three men, the guy at the office building, Randy, Mike, they all practice the same principles of discipleship. First was faith. All three men had extreme confidence in the benefit of these Saturday morning Bible studies. By the way, the word confidence, here, Larry, yeah, we want a Latin, here's Latin. Confidence comes from the Latin cum fide, with faith. That's what confidence is, it's with faith. They had one rock-solid common denominator, and that is that the Saturday morning group helped them, reminded them of the value of the relationship with God. Set. Page two. The other thing, sincerity. They all had great sincerity. I'm not going to tell you what it means. It's sine cherry. I'm not going to go down that road. They all had great sincerity of their heart. Pardon? Yeah, without wax. I'll tell you afterward. I don't want to waste time here. So, they all had this transparent sincerity about the Bible study's benefit. There was no pressure. There was just a calm confidence of the value of this Bible study in their lives. And after all, it's not about us. It's about the message, not the messenger. It's about the purity of heart and not the clever turn of a phrase. Perseverance. I sense that all these three men shared their beneficial experience, not just with me, but with others. Too often, here's the real deal. Too often, people are afraid of rejection or objections. Now, by the way, an objection is merely a request for more information. And rejection is not personal. Some will, some won't, so what? It's about the purity of heart. It's about the message, not the messenger. Perseverance. All three men demonstrated perseverance. They shared their beneficial experience out of sheer perseverance, effort. I learned, it took me about 65 years to learn, it's not about outcome, it's about effort. We're all members of the mystical body of Christ. Our duty is to help one another. We need to make the effort. The outcome, gentlemen, as you all know, I'm just repeating stuff you know, the outcome's up to the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can open minds, and soften hearts. But we have to make the effort to allow the Holy Spirit to do its job. Thank you. And the most important element is grace. Grace is not meant to be hoarded. If grace is hoarded, it withers and dies like the manna in the desert. Grace is meant to be shared. It flows through broken vessels, one to another. And the more we share it, the more, Mike taught me, the more is given. It's like countless tributaries. It's wonderful. So those are the principles. I recall Sandy coming into this room, and he walked in and he just blurted out, "I feel the presence of God in this room." Just blurted it out. It was like Mike Casey often said, individually we experience the awesome awareness of the presence of God within us. And so our job is to merely share that experience, whether the personal awareness or the collective awareness of the presence of God in this room. I'm now going to share with you three examples. They're kind of mundane, but they're spot on, pitch perfect, on how this is my experience of how this worked with other organizations. The first was the Mequon-Thiensville School District. They're about to lose a very lucrative contract, construction contract, to expand the seating, their stadiums for the football and the soccer. They had 30 days left to raise $95,000. The board of the Homestead Booster Club was in a panic, and so I made a humble suggestion. Well, first of all, I asked, how did we get to this point? And he said, we asked all the usual suspects. They donated, the big hitters all donated their money. We put a table up at registration for people to come and become a booster club, and we're done. Why don't we just talked about the four principles. I said, why don't we just contact the non-member booster club high school parents, and why don't we contact the parents of the middle school? There are two middle schools. Why don't we contact the parents of the grade school? We asked the high school people for $35, the middle school for $20, and the grade school for $10, and the theme is standing on the shoulders of the men who came before. Ta-da. Well, if you remember the scene in The Miracle of 34th Street when they bring all those bags of mail, well, the treasurer reports 3 weeks later, he had a note in the post office box. See the clerk at the desk. There are bags of checks, $35 checks, $20 checks, $10 checks, $500 checks, $1,000 checks. We raised $95,000 in 2 months, and the Booster Club membership rose by 35%. Okay. Sales and marketing executives in Milwaukee, they had 400 members, and they're hovering around this 400 members for several years. Suggested the four principles. Just tell a business vendor, an associate, of the value of why you come here. Otherwise, you shouldn't come. There's no value. Why would you come? Just share with them the value of why you're here. Just tell a vendor. Just tell a business associate. Do that. Here's the key. Perseverance. Every month. Not sometimes, not maybe. Every month. Tell one. Every month. Tell one. At the end of the year, membership rose from 400 to 500. We set a national record for the gross number of members, percentage record. Fact. All we did is what I just said. Last example, I don't want to bore you with these, but it's important to know that there's some value, there's some validity to this. I was a governor of Triple I Country Club. And I had to go to a meeting. They were going to eliminate the social pool and tennis membership because there were only 29. I mean, why have a membership pool? You know, I have the pool and tennis for 29 people. So, again, after a little discussion about these simple principles, we had the governors ask the 225 golf members share the benefit. Why are you a member here? And we created a little four-color, two-sided brochure. Just give this to a friend, a relative, a business associate, but do it every month. In 3 months, membership rose from 29 to 90, a waiting list, plus six new golf members at $20,000 initiation fee and $5,000 dues. We never discounted a dime, and the membership grew from 29 to 90, and we had to cut it off. So the point of all these three stories, first, is that they're true, and it can be done. Very simple. But, again, effort, perseverance, sincerity, confidence. All this happened, by the way, without the most important element, and that's grace. These are just simple, mundane, trivial things about money and membership. Gentlemen, by the grace of God, if we do these things, every week after we leave, just tell somebody. Just share your experience here on how you are aware of the presence of God within you and in this room. Just with one person, not 10 people, don't have to chain call. One person, just share your experience with one person every week. I'm going to give you a postscript. I finished my remarks. I gave them to Greg, and then this came to me. This is a little personal testimony. I'm neither proud nor embarrassed about this, but it's relevant to what I just said. My wife's best friend is her first cousin. It's the sister she never had. They grew up in Burlington. Their backyards butted up against each other. They were best friends from childhood and to this day. My wife, 68, she told me if I said that, she'd kill me, but I'll take the chance. So, best friends. And her first cousin has had a daughter, 44 years old, beautiful, gorgeous, knockdown gorgeous, bright, had a job with Goldman Sachs, just making hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe millions. Two children, a boy and a girl, of course, had to be perfect. Loving husband. Well, she gets cancer in her breast. She battles that. Then she has cancer in her liver, and she battles that. Then she has cancer in her spine, and she battles that, but she loses the war when cancer invades her brain. So she has a few months to live. I don't have to look at my notes for this. I'm sitting at our son's, at a table at our son's wedding reception. The father of this daughter is sitting next to me, of course, his best friend of my wife. And I'm kind of gently probing him to kind of determine where the spiritual aspect of her life was. Because all the sympathy. Oh, she had a blog. Thousands of people followed her blog because it was inspiring, and she was telling how she did this and how she. And it was all about her. It was all about her ability, her self-reliance, her achievements. There wasn't any mention about her relationship with God. So I'm asking this father, He sent me the Book of Joy. It was an interview between the Dalai Lama and the Archbishop Tutu about what's the basis for joy, what are the objections to joy. He's somewhat concerned. So I'm, what about your daughter? And he had some vague reference to some mystic musings, and there was nothing mentioned about the relationship with God. So I write a letter. I send her a letter about what the relationship of God means to me, about a loving Redeemer. And I couched it in terms that are very delicate. One line in the letter was that our soul is like a ship sailing out of view over the horizon, only to see the welcoming embrace of the outstretched arms of the redemptive cross, along with family and friends of previous passing on the other shore. That's pretty mild, but gets the point. I never sent the letter. I want to repeat that. I never sent the letter. And then she died. I was too concerned about disturbing that wonderful relationship between my wife and her mother. I was too concerned about maybe making some, be interpreted as, you know, demeaning to the daughter as far as the father's. I was concerned that it would somehow dilute all these wonderful accolades that she had and the sympathy cards and the eulogies. So my soul suffered 1,000 cuts of compromise and rationalization because I was concerned about me. Huh? What a horrible thing. But I had a cup of coffee, of course, at Panera with Reuben, who reminded me about Esther and reminded me about Esther's father. Esther, you should tell the king, but if you don't, someone will. But I don't want to let me off the hook. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come now every week and sit at that center front table. Because maybe, had I come here, maybe, a presentation or the council of the men at the center front table would have given me the wisdom and courage to send that letter. So, you gentlemen make up your own minds. We're all members of the mystical body. We're all different from one another. I certainly can't convince you to do anything. These 20 minutes aren't going to mean anything, but by the grace of God, you'll decide whether you want to share the value of what you experience here with another friend or every week. One, just one. By the way, a story about, here's about the one. A man was watching this young boy walking on a beach, throwing up a washed-up starfish back into the sea. And the man goes up to the boy and he says, "Hey, kid, why are you doing that? There's hundreds of starfish on this beach. What difference does it make?" And the kid said to the man, "Made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that one." So all I'm saying here is if this has some value coming here, if this somehow you experience the presence, the awesome awareness of the presence of God within you, share that experience. Just tell it. I mean, but every week, one person, a relative or a friend. And maybe, by the grace of God, there'll be twice as many men in this room next year. So I'm going to close with a blessing. It's an Irish blessing. I want to give this to all you men. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind always be at your back. May the sun shine warm on your face and the rain fall soft on your fields. And while you're telling another beggar where you found bread, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen and thank you.